Well, good morning. We missed being here last Sunday. We had a great time with the Chinese church up in Louisville, and I had the opportunity to speak, although briefly, but it was a great time of fellowship with the church, and had two meals with them, and it was great. Then this past week, Barbara and I drove up to Branson, Missouri for a pastor's oasis, a pastor's retreat, and it was a great time. Dr. Vody Balcom was the speaker, and he left us wanting more. He preached from the book of Ephesians, and I wonder how many of those pastors are preaching on the book of Ephesians today, but I'm going to stick with Galatians today. But that was a special blessing, and God gave us the opportunity on the trip to visit with Barbara's sister, Johnny, up in Fayetteville, Arkansas, and others of her family. And so that was great. And the Lord gave us a safe trip back on Friday. And, you know, the Lord brings wonderful serendipities into our lives. And on our way back, we had stopped in, trying to think of the name of that town up in Oklahoma. We'd stopped for lunch at a Wendy's, and we were getting out of our van, the church van, with First Baptist Church Las Colinas on the side of it, and this older couple, not quite as old as us, but an older couple, were coming out of the Wendy's, and they saw the sign, and the lady said, "God bless you." Well, we struck up a conversation, and pretty soon he introduced himself as Landbarger. And I said, "That sounds like a missionary in Taiwan." And he said, "Yes, we were missionaries in Taiwan." So, anyway, plus, they've moved to Louisville. They've got a son who lives in Louisville. So we're going to have a good reunion. So great things happen in our lives, and we're looking forward to having that friendship develop. We had heard about them in Taiwan, but never really knew them personally. Well, thank you, Brother David, for reading our scripture for us this morning. Brother, the sermon topic this morning is bewitched. Now, it's based on, of course, what Paul says here, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." So, simply bewitched. Now, when I was developing this sermon, I didn't make the connection. Hey, Halloween is soon coming up, you know, and somebody's going to think I'm preaching a Halloween sermon. But that's not the case. This is just simply the next scripture in Galatians that we were going to preach on, and that word just jumped out at me. Bewitched. And I'll have Donald, if he will, to go ahead and skip over those two slides where we have the scripture, verses 1 through 9. Brother David has already read them for us. But just a quick review of what we've been talking about in Galatians. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul, on his second missionary journey, visited this area in southern Galatia. It's now modern-day Turkey, and he had preached the gospel. He had won souls. He had discipled them. He had taught them in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then after he left, there were certain false teachers. He calls them Judaizers, who came into the church there at in Galatia, and they were teaching their false doctrine. That they were called Judaizers because of their passion for Jewish laws. They believed that in addition to believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, that all the males had to be circumcised and that you had to keep the law of Moses. And therefore, Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians to rebuke them First of all, for believing false doctrine and to correct them and to bring them back to the belief and practice of the truth. So, getting to the introduction, and Richard says, you know, don't worry about the time, Grandpa. You know, just go ahead and preach as long as you want to. He doesn't understand poor old Grandpa's penchant for sticking with the clock. So y'all just bear with me. And I'm probably not going to get all of this sermon preached today, but pray for me. Paul begins chapter 3 with a strongly worded tongue lashing. Now, I tried to figure out another word, a rebuke, a scolding, a tongue lashing of these Galatian Christians. In verses 1 and 3, he calls them foolish. Oh, foolish Galatians. Other translations use the word senseless and thoughtless. Oh, senseless Galatians. Oh, thoughtless Galatians. You're not using your brain. In fact, to William Hendrickson, one of my favorite commentators, in his Galatians commentary, says this. It refers not to bluntness. When he talks about bluntness, he's talking about being stupid, not being intelligent, okay? It refers not to bluntness, but to a sinful neglect to use one's mental power to the best advantage. The Galatians, in lending a listening ear to the arguments of the legalists, must be considered not necessarily dull, but thoughtless, not ignorant, but senseless, not stupid, but foolish. And is not everyone foolish who barters the truth of God for the lie of Satan, peace for unrest, assurance for doubt, joy for fear, and freedom for bondage? And so what William Hendrickson is saying, what Paul is saying here, that these Galatians have been bewitched. They've been deceived. They've had a spell cast upon them so that they have departed from the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to believe the lie of the Judaizers and the false teachers. On my way down from Branson on Friday, I discovered a wonderful thing. The only radio station you can pick up are good Christian radio stations in that dead spot between Oklahoma and Arkansas. And so I listened to a lot of Christian radio, and one guy told about a witch weed. Have you ever heard of a witch weed? A witch weed is a parasite plant that preys on crop plants such as corn, sorghum, and sugar cane. It was originally confined to Asia and southern Africa, but now grows even in the United States and Florida and the Californias and the Carolinas in particular. Witchweed is a weed that is almost impossible to eradicate because one plant can produce up to 500,000 tiny microscopic seeds. And these seeds may lie in the ground for up to 20 years before sprouting. A witchweed seed will only germinate when stimulated by chemicals secreted by a host root growing near it. And a host root meaning sugar cane, sorghum, corn, and so forth. After germination, it attaches itself to the host root and sucks out water and food. And after growing underground for several weeks as a complete parasite, the witchweed then sends up green shoots, begins to make its own food, flower, and produce seeds. However, it continues to draw food and water from the host plant so that the host plant cannot develop normally and so ultimately dies. Why have I told you that story about the witchweed? Because there are false teachers who will come into the Lord's church and among Christian people with their false doctrine, and like the witchweed, they are parasites and they will destroy, because ultimately the host plant will die and it will not be able to reproduce itself because all of the nutrients are drawn off by the parasite witchweed. And that's what false teachers do when they come into a church and they begin to propagate their false doctrine to destroy the faith of God's children and God's people. And so we need to be alert and aware of this truth. Paul therefore says here in verse 1, "Who has bewitched you?" Or as someone said, "Who's cast a spell on you?" In fact, William Barclay, in his translation in his Galatians commentary, he puts this passage like this: "O senseless Galatians, who has put the evil eye on you?" And that's a literal translation. The evil eye of a sorcerer who would come and destroy the faith of God's children. Paul is saying that the Galatians have been bewitched, so that they have believed a lie and they have departed from the truth. Now you may think, hey, this evil eye stuff, that's a little bit too much. But I want to tell you a true story. This story doesn't really maybe have a lot to do with this sermon, but it's one of those amazing, remarkable things that happened to us recently. A couple of weeks ago, we received a phone call from a Chinese lady who lives in Plano. Her name is Kathy. And she said, "When I was small, when I was 7 years old, my mother was a member of your church over there in Taiwan, in the city of Taichung. And said, I would like to come visit you so that I can thank you for what you meant to me." Well, we didn't really even know who Kathy Han was. But we set up an appointment. She came to our house. And she spent 2 hours giving her testimony to us. And her story was this: that when she was 7 years old, and unfortunately in Taiwan, children, at least at that time, did not typically attend the worship service with their parents. So they would stay downstairs and play on the playground, had swings and slides and so forth. So one Sunday, little 7-year-old Kathy was on the playground, and she happened to be the only kid there. And so she was playing on the swings, and then for a while it was great fun because no competition for who got to play on the swings. But finally she just got bored, and so she walked upstairs to the second floor auditorium, and there was this long-nosed American preacher standing in the pulpit preaching. And I don't remember what scripture that I was using, but she said I was using a particular scripture, and I was talking about the fact that there's only one true God and that you have to believe in Him in order to be saved. She had never read the Bible, opened the Bible, but as a 7-year-old child, she could already read. And so she reached in the pew and got a Bible out and opened the Bible up. And it opened up the very scripture that I was preaching from. And she read it, and it spoke to her little 7-year-old heart. And God miraculously saved her soul that day. Even though she didn't understand much, but something changed in her life. Her father was an army doctor. Her mother was an army nurse. Her father was not a Christian. Her father would take her and her 2 siblings to the temple to worship. And he would make her bow down, but in her heart she refused to bow and to worship those idols, because now she was different. She had Jesus in her heart. Her father was sent to Vietnam for a year. And the things that he saw there scared him, brutalized him, so that when he came back to Taiwan, he said, "We've got to get out of here. We've got to immigrate somewhere." And so they immigrated ultimately to the United States, went to California. And because her father was not a Christian all those years, Kathy, from when she was 7, did not have a godly influence in her life, didn't have anybody to teach her, to train her, to take her to church. But finally, when she was 35 years old, God brought her back into the church. She joined the church, she was baptized, and she has become a faithful, devoted Christian today. But Kathy told us a story about when she was still a child back there in Taiwan. And they had a friend who was a fortune teller. And this fortune teller would line the whole family up and go from father to mother to all the children. And she would look at each one, and she could, this fortune teller could see an aura about each one of them and would be able to read and to tell their fortune. And so she would do the father and the mother. Then she would come to Kathy. And she would look up and down, raise her glasses, lower her glasses, and she could see nothing because Kathy had the Lord in her heart. And so the fortune teller would just put Kathy, push her aside and say, "You're dumb, you're stupid, you're no good." Because she couldn't read her fortune. But you see, God had a grip on her life. One of these days, I hope I can get Kathy to come over and just give her personal testimony to you. But it was amazing to me how this young girl at 7 heard the gospel, was saved by the grace of God, and then God preserved her. 35 years old, she became a Christian today. She is a faithful, devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she gets, fourth and fifth graders into our home every week, every Saturday, and teaches them the Bible. That's what the difference that the Lord Jesus Christ can make in our lives. Well, I didn't mean for that to take so much time. But as we have looked at this passage, the evil eye is what Satan uses to control people. But I believe Paul, in this passage, when he says, "Who has bewitched you?" he is not thinking about a literal witchcraft here, but rather of a Judaizer who has cast a spell upon them, not by means of his eyes, but by means of his words, of his teaching, his false doctrine. They had deceived the Galatians into believing that faith in Christ must be supplemented by the law of Moses. As I've read this passage, I see three areas that Paul mentions in which the Galatians were bewitched. Number one, they were bewitched from the truth of the gospel. Number two, they were bewitched from salvation by grace alone. And three, they were bewitched from salvation through faith alone. And again, we're not going to be able to do all of this morning. But the good part about it is there's always next Sunday. Bewitched from the truth of the gospel. In verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified." Jesus Christ portrayed as crucified. He says, you did not obey the truth by listening to the false teachers, by departing from the gospel message that I preached to you. You have been bewitched. They had heard the truth, When Paul preached to them on his first missionary journey, he had preached the simple truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah that God sent into the world. And He is the perfect Son of God who died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And that by believing in Him, because He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary, if you believe in Him, He will forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Now, however, the Galatian Christians refuse to believe and obey the truth. And the question is, what is the truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." And so, salvation comes through believing the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. There are no other avenues of approach to God. Paul, I believe, preached to them about the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. He says here, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And William Barclay, he uses a literal translation here. He said, Jesus Christ was clearly placarded before you. And what does he mean here? The word portrayed here means a message that has been posted, a message that has been placarded for everyone to see. Now, in China, I'm not sure if they still do that. Heidi can tell us, I guess, for sure. But in China, they have these walls, these billboards, where if someone has a message that they want to get out to other people, they use what they call big character posters. Chinese would be da ziba. And they would be handwritten in large characters, giving a message that I wanted other people to get. And so what Paul is saying here, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Paul has given them a dodzeball. He has literally portrayed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died on the cross for them. He said, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So, this morning, there's no other way but the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He was crucified for us, that He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. And that we need to get that message out. We must never get away from that clear message that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation through His death on the cross of Calvary. And Paul, I believe, is asking these Galatian Christians, how are you saved? In verse 2, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? By the works of the law, that means keeping the law of Moses. Doing things that God will keep a record. And when you get enough good works and obey enough of the law, then God will save you. Or by the hearing of faith. You see, there's only two possible ways of salvation. Through our personal efforts, through our works, through keeping the law, or through faith. The Galatians were fascinated by the flesh. In verse 3, Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You see, there's a great divide here between the devil's way, the world's way, getting saved by the flesh, getting saved by keeping the law, or getting saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been made perfect by the flesh? I can tell you this, that there were Jews like the Apostle Paul, good Pharisees. Their whole life was devoted to keeping the law. And Paul's conclusion was that no one can be saved by the keeping of the law. No one can be made perfect. They were fascinated by the law. Verses 2 and 5. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?
Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They were fascinated by the flesh. For you see, anytime we get caught up in legalism, we get caught up in keeping rules, obeying rules and laws in order to make us right with God and in order to perfect us to be conformed to the image of Christ, then we are making a big mistake. Through the teaching of the false teachers, the Galatians were led astray, and they had abandoned the simplicity of faith in Christ alone for salvation. Okay, point number two, bewitched from salvation by grace alone. I believe that there are two things in the context of Galatians. The first one, I believe, that was primarily the problem with the Galatian Christians was the grace plus problem. We believe the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But there are people today, if not so much by their words, but by their actions, they teach that you have to be saved and you have to get right with God and you have to stay right with God by grace plus some other things. In the context of the Galatian Christian, first of all, you had to be circumcised. All the males had to be circumcised. And that believing in Jesus Christ for salvation was not enough. The second thing they had to do was keep the law of Moses. And this same thing goes over and over again. Now, that was in the context of the Galatian church there that Paul was dealing with this problem. That was what the Judaizers were teaching. That you had to be circumcised and that you had to obey the law of Moses. But we have churches today who preach and teach doctrines that are equivalent. I wouldn't want to pick on any particular, but in the Catholic Church, and by the way, I was talking about listening to the radio, and I found this Catholic radio station. And you don't have to listen to them, but 2 or 3 minutes before you discover that their perspective on the gospel, their perspective on truth, is totally different than what the Apostle Paul teaches. For they teach that, and yes, they would say you're saved by grace, but what are the means of grace? They would say the Catholic Church is the means of grace. They would say that the priest is Christ here on earth. They would say that the sacraments are the means of grace. And so it's still the old grace plus the church, grace plus the sacraments, grace plus the priest. There are even good so-called Protestant evangelical denominations that preach and teach that And they would say, we believe in salvation by grace. But they would also tell you that you've got to be baptized in their baptistry in order for you to be saved. Or you've got to observe the Lord's Supper every Sunday in order for you to be saved. And it's possible to lose your salvation. Folks, anytime anyone says that you can be saved and then lose your salvation, they're a grace plus church. Because salvation by faith, by grace through faith, is God's way. The other problem that I see is sometimes in preaching and teaching the great doctrines of the church, the great doctrines of the Bible that we believe in and hold dear to, you have doctrines that are redefined. Grace redefined. What is grace anyway? The Galatians had been bewitched from salvation by grace alone. So we need to understand, what is grace? The traditional definition, and the word grace is used in multiple ways in the Bible. We need to understand that. But when it comes to salvation, Paul is the man in the Bible who in Galatians and Ephesians and Romans and in his epistles who has clearly defined for us what grace is as far as salvation is concerned. The traditional definition, of course, is that grace is the unmerited favor of God bestowed on undeserving sinners. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology says grace always means that it is God who takes the initiative and implies the priority of God's action on behalf of needy sinners. That is the whole point of grace. It does not start with us. It starts with God. It is not earned or merited by us. It is freely and lovingly given to us who have no resources or deservings of our own. I have a book in my library by Tony Evans. The title of it is The Grace of God. Here's what Tony Evans said. Theologians have developed a classic definition of grace as God's unmerited or undeserved favor toward sinners. I define grace as the inexhaustible supply of God's goodness, whereby He does for us what we could never do for ourselves. It is His gift to us. And then Benjamin Warfield, a great theologian of earlier generation, said this: that grace is the free sovereign favor to the ill deserving. Now, why have I told you all this? Because when people redefine grace, there's only one purpose, and that is so that we can get back to a law works mentality. So that we can get back to a keeping of the law, keeping rules and regulations and so forth to make us better, to make us match up to God's standards. And when we do that, we abandon the truth of God's unmerited favor. The question comes, why do people want to do that? And the answer, I believe, is that it appeals to the flesh. It makes... why? You know, the Bible is plain and simple. If you just take the Bible, open it, and read it for yourself, I believe that it is self-explanatory. But why do people want to change it? Because I want to feel like I'm doing it. It glorifies self. It appeals to the flesh. When I can keep rules and regulations, observe laws and rituals, it appeals to the flesh. And in so doing, it takes glory away from God. You see, salvation is all from God. We're all totally undeserving. We're lost. We're depraved. We're sinners. And God is full of love, and He has reached down in His love and in His grace and sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And through His dying, He lifts us up when we believe in Him as our Savior. He lifts us up out of the pit of sin and imparts to us eternal life. Do we deserve it? No. Most of those definitions that I quoted speak about the fact that we are the undeserving. There's not one single person in all the history of this world, other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was worthy of salvation. We're going to stop here. Okay? That's good news. We're going to stop here. Got other things that we could say, but we're going to stop here. In conclusion, for those who have been bewitched, those who have been put under the spell of false teachers, those who have been captivated by the legalists, the keepers of the law, and so forth, how do we break the spell? In verse 1, Paul said, remember the cross. Remember the cross. For me, salvation comes through the cross. For me, living daily is through the cross. And one of these days when Jesus comes, or when the Lord calls me to go home, it will be because of the cross. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 6:14. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross. The cross every day. The cross in every way. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And what that simply means is that I never get away from the cross. I die to self daily. I die with Christ daily. Because Paul said in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so day by day in my life, I have to, by faith, go back to the cross. And know that it is through the cross and through what God has done there for me and in me that the Spirit works and produces in me a conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. So I pray that God will help us, and we'll get the rest of this sermon at another time, but I pray that God will help us to trust Him today. Trust Him today to be the kind of people, not bewitched, but get back to the cross, get back to the truth in our lives. And if there's one person here this morning, you understand, just like little Kathy Hine, didn't know much, never understood much, but she heard the simple message that the missionary was preaching, and she believed it that day. And she was saved by the grace of God. And if you're here in this service today, young or old, and God's Holy Spirit, His voice, has been speaking to you and tugging at your heart, I would invite you today to come. If you're afraid to walk down this aisle by yourself, take your parents by the hand. Tell them, I want to make that commitment, that decision today. I want to surrender my life. I want to believe in Jesus. I want to be the person that God wants me to be. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Father, this is Your Word. Lord, the world has been bewitched. They have been deceived. They have been led astray. But thank You that we have Your Word. And we believe it. Jesus is the only way. He is our only hope. And I pray that right now You would work in the hearts of every person here. And there's those who need to make that decision, that commitment of their lives to you, that you'd help them to do that right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Richard, come.